Morning. It's a pleasure to be back with you this morning here at Little Union. We thank you for the opportunity to come. We thank you for the warm invitation that we received. We're thankful for your warm hospitality and kindness that has been extended to us. We have thoroughly enjoyed our visit with you. Brother Chris and Sister Lydia have taken such good care of us at home. I told him this morning, as Brother Ricky Harcrow said one time about a chair at my house, I said, that bed back there sleeps so good you could lose a good crop in it. But we enjoyed it, and Sister Lydia is a wonderful helpmate. We appreciate her kindness and hospitality. We know it's a busy time, a difficult time for them, not only here at the church, but also with Adley, and we just pray the Lord will bless them, bless Brother Chris's ministry. He's certainly been a blessing to me. Brother, I start with just a little bit of humor this morning. My wife has some of these younger preachers that she calls her pets. And Philip Conley and Chris Krause and Ronnie Loudermilk are her pets. And they're more my pet peeves, but they're her pets. But be that as it may, I'm so thankful for men like your pastor here and other younger men of God. There was a time when I was a younger man of God and still feel myself to be very youthful in my understanding of God's word, but at the same time, I'm so thankful for men that the Lord has raised up. We pray the Lord would raise up ministering servants, and then when he does, we need to give him the honor and the glory and the praise for it. I thank you for your pastor. Thankful for your pastor. He's esteemed and loved in our area and many other places where he goes, and his wonderful helpmate, Sister Lydia. Their home is a peaceful place, a place where the Spirit of God dwells, and we're thankful to have been able to spend a few days there. If you have your Bibles this morning, we want to get out of the way very quickly for Brother Ronald this morning, but I've enjoyed preaching with Brother Ronald. His messages have been Spirit-filled, encouraging, has encouraged me. He told me yesterday that the Lord blessed me and he blessed him to hear, and likewise, Brother Ronald, I've been blessed to hear you. You've been blessed in your preaching, and I've been blessed to hear as well. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, a very familiar portion of Scripture to you to introduce the subject upon our hearts this morning. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and according to the Matthew's account of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find these words. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and he was baptized of him in Jordan, and there were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. As we read this text this morning, the verse 1 begins in those days. Let's talk about for just a moment those days that are under consideration. It was the days when the prophecies of the coming time of John the Baptist were fulfilled. We find him prophesied of in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 and other places in the Old Testament that he would be one that would come, that would be the forerunner of the Messiah, that would be the anointed of God that would come. John's gospel relates it this way. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Luke's account of his birth is given to us for us to consider his birth, the coming to parents of past the normal age of bearing children, and how we know the illustration or the story that is given to us in Scripture there of how that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they waited for that. Zechariah ministering in the Old Testament priesthood and tabernacle. Temple, and how that God revealed to him that Elizabeth would conceive and that child that would come, his name would be John. And we know that Zacharias was struck dumb and did not speak until after John's arrival. And also we know that at that time he took a pad or a writing instrument and wrote that his name is John, which was unusual because normally there would be some semblance of a family name, but this child that was born to his parents late in time, his name was John, and John literally means God is gracious. As I think about that and consider, John also goes on to tell us that he was not that light, but came to bear witness of that light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We tried to speak the other night on Jesus being the light of the world, and we won't go back into that this morning. But John was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man by the name of John is in those days that he came. Remember, we are at the end of about 400 years of darkness, 400 years when the prophets of God had been shut up against Israel because of their stubbornness, their rebellion, their indifference towards the things of God. There was no prophet. And we find also in the book of Malachi, in the last chapter, chapter 4, we find these words in the last verse, that this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would turn the hearts of the fathers towards the children, and the hearts of the children towards the father, lest he come and smite the earth with a curse. I think it's very interesting to note that the very last word in the very last chapter, or the last verse in the last chapter of the Old Testament, is the word curse. And for 400 years, the Israelites had been without a prophet. They were under the Roman occupation. They had experienced other occupations and hardships, which were brought upon them by judgments because of their stubbornness, their stiff-neckedness, their rebellion against God. But there was coming a new day. There was coming a new time. And it had been abundantly prophesied in the book of Isaiah. He said, I'll give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and she shall bring forth a son. Another place in Isaiah chapter 9, he talks about how that the government would be upon his shoulders. He's speaking of the coming of the age of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is asked, what advantage hath the Jew? And the Jew in that day had every advantage over every other nation. They had the law of God that had been committed to them, moral law, religious law, laws of how to deal with illness and sickness and death. They had laws of pertaining to property and boundaries of land and all of the things that the other nations of the world did not have. They also had the presence of God dwelling with them, particularly in the tabernacle, in the wilderness and other places. They had light. They had the law of God that had been given to them. And they had every advantage, but also because the oracles of God had been committed unto them, but also they had all of the Old Testament prophecies of the coming age of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we find that John tells us, and when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he said he came into his own, and his own received him not. But then he also goes on and tells us, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, which were born not of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So in those days, or in that coming age of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man that came to bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes upon the scene and he begins to preach. Now I want you to notice, during the absence of this, in this 400 years, the void, the vacancy, if you will, that had taken place was that the Pharisees had risen to the pinnacle of religious authority and religious teaching during that time. They had put in their place, instead of the teachings of God and the teachings of the Old Testament, they had asserted their own law and their own righteousness, and they sought that and looked for that as their means of being righteous, and so much so, not in a way, as we're told in the New Testament, the minister of the gospel to be helpers, not dominion over their faith, but helpers of the joy. Well, I think the Pharisees had it backwards. They had dominion over their faith, and they were no helpers of the joy of the Old Testament saints of God. So as we come to this place this morning, and we think about that 400 years, the Old Testament ends with the last word of the last verse of the last chapter of the last book as being, lest he come and smite the earth with a curse. But praise God in his wonderful glory and grace, the prophecies of the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming kingdom of the Messiah, the one that would come and pay for our sins, the one that would come that God would see of the travail of his soul and would be satisfied by the offering that was made of his son, Jesus Christ. All of these prophecies, they had all the advantage to understand who this was and what this person was, not only of the Lord Jesus Christ, but this man by the name of John that comes forth. John had not been to the Pharisees' seminary. John had not been to Jerusalem. John did not get his training from the Pharisees, who inserted their teachings into the place of God. They moved the boundaries of what was acceptable and what was right. They were grievous, and yet they found themselves to be full of pride, and that their righteousness, you see, they considered themselves to be most righteous. Now, Christ will later tell us that except our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, we shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. But the Pharisees were the ruling religious leaders of that day. They had not gone, they had studied, they had reasoned together, they had made laws, they had made their own rules, their own regarding morality, and they had an attitude about them that they were righteous, everyone else was not, and their Of course, one of the messages of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll read here in just a moment, where John rebukes them and Savior rebukes them. Somebody said, well, Jesus loves everybody. Well, there's some Pharisees that he calls a generation of vipers. I've never called anybody that I loved a snake. And I don't think I ever will. I think I've seen some snakes. I've seen some that crawl on the ground, and I think I probably have seen a few that have the tendencies of a snake that walk on two legs. But these folks, they were the religious ones. They kept the poor oppressed. They had turned the house of God into a den of thieves. They made merchandise of the sacrifices. And their commandments were not light. They were not free. They were not did not bring about freedom, but were rather grievous in their nature. And in those days, after John the Baptist had been about, Elizabeth was about 6 months carrying John the Baptist in her womb. Mary has received the annunciation that she would bear the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Brother Lawrence spoke last night of the annunciation that came to Joseph, that fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And when Mary comes into the presence of Elizabeth, John the Baptist, and doesn't just leap or doesn't just move, but the scripture says he leaped for joy in his mother's womb at the salutation of Mary. My friends, this morning, what I want to talk about, if the Lord would bless for just a few more moments, is the change that came about during the days of John the Baptist, but greater still, during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. A dark and dismal time. Notice what he says. John came. His raiment was of camel hair, his a leathern girdle, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Doesn't sound like a man that had been to the greatest seminaries and universities and studied those things, but it sounds like a man that came out of the wilderness. And when it says that John's a voice crying in the wilderness, I believe that literally means he came out. He had a booming, bellowing voice. And there was no doubt about the message that John the Baptist was preaching. And it was a very simple message, and yet it was a very difficult message for the natural man to receive, and that is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As we said last night, and we won't go back into that, but Matthew's gospel does speak exclusively of this kingdom of heaven that is coming. It's a new time, it's a new dispensation, completely different from what the Jews had experienced in the past. And I believe that's why Matthew, in speaking primarily to a Jewish people, uses that language, the kingdom of heaven. This is something that is coming down from above. This is something that is coming down from above and will take place upon this earth. I'll throw this in very quickly. Aren't you thankful this morning that we're in the kingdom of heaven this morning? Aren't you thankful this morning that the kingdom of heaven has come down? That the Lord Jesus Christ brought us down with him. He established his church in the heart of the earth. And we're not waiting for Jesus to come back and reign for 1,000 years for the kingdom of heaven to get started here in time. It got started about 2,000 years ago when he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In these days, in this day of transition, this day of change, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then it says in verse number 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to the baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you from the wrath to come, to flee from the wrath to come? I'll tell you something. This was not a brother, and I shouldn't say this. I won't call the name. This was not one of those big preachers out in Houston, Texas, that your best life is just now. Think it, believe it, achieve it. Write it down. If you want the new Mercedes and you know God wants you to have the best life now, so just write it down and visualize yourself in that new Mercedes. That wasn't what John the Baptist was preaching, was it, Brother Chris? He says, you're a generation of vipers. You've taken the holy and made it profane. We find back in the Old Testament where it tells us that the priest, where they were instructed to offer the very best, this is how degraded, if you will, the worship of the Old Testament had come in this period of time. Instead of taking the firstling of the flock, instead of taking the best of the flock, they had taken that which could not be sold or marketed, the wounded, the lame, the blind. We used to have cows when I lived up in Ocala, and every now and then we'd have what we called a cull. And that cull, because it either wouldn't bear a calf or wouldn't take care of its calf or got crippled or some way, we would take that cow because we would cull that cow out and take it to the market and leave the best, because that was where the profit was going to come from. Well, these priests had come to the place that they were taking the culls, if you will, and offering them to a holy and righteous God. They had lost the attitude and lost the feeling of what the true worship was, and that was the first fruits or the best that we have to offer it unto God. That was just one example of many of how the worship of that day had digressed, if you will, back into the worship that man wanted it to be. So John sees these Pharisees there. They didn't come to hear his message and repent and be baptized. They came out of curiosity. Something was happening that might threaten their position, that might threaten their place. And did you know there's many in the religious world today? I pray that we be as old Baptists, be delivered from that. They get really anxious and upset when someone comes and preaches the truth of the Lord. I think that's one reason the church, the world doesn't enjoy the doctrine of total depravity, predestination, and election, is because it will tear down their system and tear down their place and their position as if they are doing something great for God that no one else can do. You see, when position is threatened or prosperity is threatened or our standing is threatened, people usually react very violently to that, and the Pharisees would begin to say, and John immediately, he didn't just tiptoe around the edge. He didn't say, I'll deal with you later. He didn't say, well, let's go have a cup of coffee and talk about this. Let's see if we can find some common ground of compromise. I remember having a conversation with sometimes, and my father used to say an illustration. He said, son, when you're cutting out down a tree, he said, look at the way that it's leaning, and the way that it's leaning, that's typically the way it will fall. Well, when I hear somebody, even among our people, but primarily other people, say, well, I'm leaning towards this position, or I'm leaning towards that position, it won't be long before they fall in that direction. That's why we need to be established in the things of God. He says, well, when we saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to the baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, snakes, pit vipers, who hath warned you from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance, or worthy or acceptable, or that shows forth your repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. That was always the cry. Well, Abraham's our father. Abraham. What did they say one time about the Lord Jesus Christ? We have Abraham to our father. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. Before Abraham was, he's the eternal Son of God. And before Abraham was Jesus Christ. And Abraham looked forward to the time of Jesus Christ, and he rejoiced in that day. So John says, don't think that your racial makeup or your standing in Abraham means anything this morning, because he says, here's the thing. We have Abraham, thy father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. If you will, I want us to take just a few moments and go back to the book of Joshua for just a minute. Because this again was a period of change in the lives of God's people. They'd spent about 430 years down in Egypt. At first when they went down, they were well received, well thought of. Joseph was there. He grew in power and position. Of course, the life of Joseph is a message all of its own in the providence of God and the mountaintop and the valley experiences in his life. But there arose a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph, and we know the story tells us in the book of Exodus that there arose a Pharaoh that didn't know him, and he caused the people of God to serve with rigor and with severity. And I believe when we study those words out, I believe what is drawn by that picture of rigor and severity is that he literally desired to work them to death and break them down as a people. They were multiplying, and there was a concern there would be more of them than there was of the Egyptians. And we know the story how the cry of God's people went up into him, and he remembered the covenant that he had with Abraham. God doesn't ever forget his covenant, but his people, you see, he's open to their cry. He's open to their needs. He hears their cry. He hears their experiences, and God remembered that covenant, and he brought his people out of Egypt. Well, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. I didn't go back and refresh my mind this morning, but if they had gone on a straight line from where they crossed the Red Sea over to the River Jordan where they crossed it, it would have just been a matter, and correct me if I'm wrong, but it would not have taken 40 years to have made that journey. I want to say a matter of maybe 10 days, maybe less. Just a short, really not that far geographically, but the course they took because of their rebellion against God, they wandered 40 years because of their unbelief.
But there came a time when Moses dies, and the beautiful blessings that we read in the 32nd and 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus, the song of Moses and how he praises God. God takes him up on a mountain. He's blessed to look over into the promised land. He doesn't enter, and no one under the age of 40 because of their spirit of unbelief. But Joshua and Caleb and those that were under that year of those years of age, they come to the River Jordan. They'd crossed the Red Sea going in, and they had to go through Jordan coming out. We find in the book of Joshua, we find these words in about the third chapter. Joshua says unto them, as they're coming to this place, or the fourth chapter, he says, the waters will be cut off, and you shall go across. And Joshua commanded, verse number 8, Joshua and the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. The scripture tells us that a man from every tribe took a stone out of the middle of the River Jordan as the waters were heaped up. And they brought a stone out of the middle of that, a man for each tribe, a stone for each tribe, a stone for each man, laid them on their shoulders, came across, and made them there as a monument. And when God makes a monument in the scriptures, you remember the Passover feast. When your children ask what this means, you tell them that we were Pharaoh's bondsmen and the Lord delivered us. Well, these 12 stones, notice what he said, as he brought that to them, the children of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and they lodged where they came across. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan in the place where the feet of the priest, which bear the Ark of the Covenant, stood, and they are there unto this day. Now, whether they're there today, I can't tell you, but in the days of this writing, they were there. I'm not saying that this is the particular place where John the Baptist says of these stones, but it would have been a good place if John had said of these 12 stones, of these stones that came, that showed the power and the providence of God to God's people as they crossed from the wilderness into the promised land, God was able, of these 12 stones or any other stones, to raise up children unto Abraham. And so as they come in this place where Jesus speaks about, or John speaks about in his writing about the baptism that John is doing, it was done at a place called Beth Bar. Beth, as we know in the scripture, means house. I pastor Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church. It means house of bread. Bethel literally means the house of God. Beth Bar literally means the house of passage or the house of ford. And that's where Jesus was when John baptized, or where John was baptizing on the River Jordan, was a place called Beth Bar. A house of passage, a house of ford. So as they come to this place and they come across, these stones are here for a memorial. There's some differences. And I hear sometimes, I haven't heard it among the Primitive Baptists, but I grew up among the people that believe that the Canaan land that they entered into is a type of heaven. Well, that'd be okay if it wasn't, if there are some serious problems, though, that you have in making Canaan a type of heaven. First of all, what's the first thing they did after they came? Now, I believe that the passageway into the church, which I believe Canaan is a far greater blessing if we look at it as a type of the church of Jesus Christ rather than a type of immortal glory. Because what happened in Jordan was they crossed and their struggle and their trial and their walk and their battles had just begun. Child of grace, when you come to the house of God, I wish I could tell you that you'll never have any more problems, you'll never have any more troubles, there'll never be any more battles to fight, there'll never be any more sorrow, there'll never be any more weeping, but we know that's not the case, those of us that have labored in the kingdom for a while. I find this in life, the more we love something, the more it hurts when something happens in our life. And church trouble, some of the worst trouble. Family trouble, some of the worst trouble. Well, these people came across Jordan, and the first thing they do, there's a big walled city by the name of Jericho sitting there that is great walled. Now, these people don't have any chariots. They don't have any great weapons. They don't have any catapults. They don't have any men that have been trained in battle. These are men that have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, but they come to this walled city. God had told Joshua that everywhere that the foot of his the sole of his foot stepped on, God would give them that for possession. I got to move along, and time moves fast. They come to Jordan. The waters are heaped up. They place the stones there. And the scripture says, and this is an interesting thing, that in this case and in this situation, immediately one of the first things they do after they cross Jordan is that the Passover is quickly to come. But before the Passover comes, that all of the males that have been wandering in the wilderness under 40 years of old, age, they're circumcised. They're going into battle, and yet the men are all submitting, the young men are submitting themselves to the act of circumcision because they had not circumcised them in the wilderness. But now they go through that. The next thing that happens as they come along, as the scripture tells us, as they're preparing of that, he says that the waters of the Red Sea were split and opened, the waters of Jordan were heaped up. But I want you to notice with me something here. As they come this way, notice in verse number 12 of the fifth chapter. And the manna ceased on the morrow, after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So they come across the Red Sea, come across Jordan. The men go back again to a token of the covenant that God had made with Abraham, and that's what a natural circumcision was. It was a token of the covenant that God had made with Abraham, that all the males would be circumcised. And they undergo that, they keep the Passover, they had been fed with manna for 40 years, and now they're in the promised land. That manna does not come, but they eat of the old corn, or that which is of the produce of the land that they're on, and from that point forward, they don't eat of manna any longer, but they eat of the fruit of that land. My friends, this morning, I want us to see, as John is saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You and I today are in a new land. We're not in the land that had come and smite the earth with a curse. Isn't it wonderful for you to think about in Matthew chapter 5 and what we call the Sermon on the Mount? The very first word in the first message that's recorded of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is blessed. It ends with cursed in the book of Malachi. Jesus begins his public ministry. Jesus goes there and is baptized of John in the River Jordan. He's baptized of John, and notice what it says as the scripture talks to us here in this. Jesus went there, and as he comes upon the scene, John is baptizing. Jesus, the light of the world, Jesus, the one whom John is bearing witness of and record of, Jesus, the one that came to bring the kingdom of heaven to view, Jesus, if you will, the founder and the rock of ages that constituted and instituted and brought his church down from heaven above, he goes to where John is baptizing, and what's the words that John has for Jesus? It's not the same thing he had for the Pharisees. He says, Lord, I have need to be baptized of thee. One greater than me is on the scene. I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes. Lord, I have need to be baptized of thee. And Jesus says, suffer or allow it to be so now, for blessed becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Baptism didn't make Jesus righteous any more than it makes a person, a child of God in this day and age, righteous by baptism. But it is a righteous act. It is right before God. And Jesus gives it as an ordinance to his church. And the doorway into the promised land, into Canaan, if you will, of the church is through the water. And Jesus there suffered to be so now, and John suffers it or baptizes the Lord Jesus Christ. He went down into the water. He went down under the water. He went down came back up out of the water. He's picturing his death, burial, and resurrection and the ushering in of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, today, if you're still lingering on the other side of Jordan, if you're still lingering and haven't come through baptism, let me tell you, it won't make you righteous, but it is a righteous act to follow our Lord and Savior. Was this just when Jesus is baptized, what does it show for? John was saying, repent for your sins and be baptized. But Jesus is being baptized, showing forth his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And it is a doorway, if you will, into the promises of this new land where we eat of the spiritual fruits of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness. We're not eating manna any longer, although the preaching of the gospel comes down from above. But my friends, we have a better story, a better dispensation, if you will, than the Old Testament. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And he did that very thing. And you and I today, we feast on the old corn of the promises of God loving his people before the foundation of the world and calling them by his grace and his effectual call
and Jesus Christ dying for their sins on the cross of Calvary, and that the Spirit of God will quicken them and make them alive, and we can enjoy the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ here, and we eat of the fruits of this kingdom. Hadn't there been some beautiful fruit here this weekend? Hadn't there been some joy in the hearts? And I know you're struggling and suffering with the loss of this precious brother in your congregation. I've already told you we lost a dear sister, 98, in Bethlehem this week. But I want to tell you something. I looked at her life, how she enjoyed the land of the gospel kingdom. From all accounts about Brother Julian, he enjoyed the fruits of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He entered in, possessed the land, walked about it. The walled and defense cities of our life fell before us as God. I remember, and I said this recently, when Wanda and I joined the Old Baptist back in October of 1988, one of the greatest walls that we faced was from our own family. Now, my mother and father did not, but my sisters and their husbands thought that we had absolutely lost our mind. Joining this cult of people, their words not mine, called the Old Baptist. But you know what? My goodness, they took me in. I had been wandering in the wilderness for most of my life. My dear father had preached for about 40 years for another order of people. And when I told him what we were going to do, they happened to be there that day, saw us baptized. He asked if he could speak at the end of that service, and he said, "Brethren," he said, "if God will bless me, I'm going back and resign the church. I'm going to try to get them to come with me, but I'm going to resign that church, and I'm going to follow in what my son has done today." And let me tell you something. There have been walls from time to time that have come. But as long as we're following Jesus and realize that the battle is not ours, it's the Lord, but he calls us to be faithful. He will sustain us by the food that we eat. He'll sustain us in his strength. And the battle is the Lord's, and he goes before us. Church, today, I hear sometimes what I think our sermons talking about. It sounds almost like the Old Baptists just need to have a funeral service and close up the doors. I don't believe that. I believe the church is alive and it's well, sustained by the power of Jesus Christ. We're eating the fruit of the land. We're dwelling today in cities that we didn't build, in houses that we didn't build. We're drinking from water, from wells that we didn't dig. We're eating from vineyards that we didn't plant. But brethren, let us be faithful and good stewards so that those generations yet to come may also enjoy the fruits that you and I have enjoyed. And pray to God that as he has sustained his church, that he'll sustain it where we're at in the kingdom, and that our children and grandchildren may enjoy it. So, Brother Chris, I tell you, most of you, and I'm not going to get into that. I've got to get out of Brother Ronald's way. Most of you know I had a very serious health issue about a little over 4 years ago. This is one of the first appointments that I've taken where multiple speaking times away from home since that time. And there's been time, Brother Chris, I tell you, we spent a lot of time sleeping. A lot of time resting. But I've enjoyed it. It's been rich and encouraging. And I said all that to say that what a rich blessing that we have in the gospel kingdom to be able to come and to hear the words of God and to hear and to have an opportunity to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to, and Brother Chris kind of gave a little bit of a added incentive, if you will, to be sure I didn't cancel out on him. Would you believe he invited my daughter and her husband and four grandchildren to come too? Now, how am I going to not do that? How am I not going to go and enjoy that? How could I cancel out on you, Brother Chris? You had me in a place where I couldn't turn. Yeah, I know. That's why I say some of my wife's pets are my pet peeves. But anyway, I said all that to say, what a beautiful land God has given us. A promised land, the Church of Jesus Christ. There's some struggles that we have to endure. Some battles that from time to time must be fought. There's some standing. And some standing in the gap that we have to do from time to time. But the battle is the Lord's. He has given us the victory through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. Possess the land.
I look back to the day, there were no stones put up when I joined the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I can remember it's like a memorial in my heart. It's like a monument in my heart that God's people, I looked up from that watery grave and looked out, and God's people were weeping, smiles on their face. And I want to tell you, that's a memorial to me. This dear sister that passed away at Bethlehem, 98 years old, there's one thing. Could you imagine ever conducting yourself in such a way that one of those dear old saints of God, and she called, told me I was like her fourth son. Can you imagine that? That a wretch like me, a soul like that, would say that? One of the things I kept in mind, I don't want to disappoint somebody like that. To have to ask them to stand and take discipline action against me, I want to tell you, the church will save you here in time. Not for heaven, but for many of this untoward generation that we dwell in. May God bless you. I thank you for your kind attention and the warm invitation to be here. Brother Ronald, come ahead. I'm sorry.